together. You're brought together. How many remember some of those sections in the Bible where it says so-and-so beget so-and-so and beget so, or maybe you have a more modern translation and it says this one was the father of this one, who was the father of this one, who was the father, and you kind of that. Our tendency is to often skip past those parts or at least move through them really quickly so we can say, yes, I read the Gospel of Matthew. Yes, I read Luke. Yes, maybe one of the Old Testament books of the Bible where genealogies are listed. We already know that God is not just using unnecessary verbiage so he can pad the word count in the Bible, like some of you probably did when you're in school. I just got to get my word count up because this composition is supposed to be this long. God wasn't doing that. So why are these genealogies included in the Bible? Why is it important among the Jewish people? Let me give you just a quick overview here. Genealogies, biblically and among the Jewish nation, it established one's lineage or one's Jewishness. It established a tribal identity. It was of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of Dan, the tribe of Judah, all those things. It would establish one's inheritance. If you were firstborn, you get twice as much as the others. I'm just going to remind my mom that I am the firstborn. No, I'm sorry. That wasn't in my notes. That just kind of came out some way. But it would establish, genealogy would establish one's right to priesthood or the right even to kingship. So Matthew's gospel records the genealogy leading to the birth of Jesus. I have the notes in Spanish. I better stop and change notes right about here because I can't speak Spanish and you don't even want to hear me try to read that for. On the text, our text today comes from the first book of the New Testament, which is the book of Matthew, where over the half of that first chapter is recounting a genealogy, a listing, a history there. And Matthew records the genealogy leading to the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. Another observation, though, about these genealogies before we get to the text is that with very rare exceptions, only the male line is traced, and only male names appear, men's names. The reasoning seems to be that since biblically it was the father who determined both national and tribal identity, it was reasoned that only his line was necessary. Women generally held a lower place in culture and society. That point's considered the subservient in a lower setting to her husband or father. So again, women's names you don't generally see. So having said all of that, I want us to look at the message this morning. It's the four women of Christmas. The four women of Christmas. Somebody said, I thought there was just one, Mary. Well, let me tell you about four more this morning, because as we look at each of these four, I believe that God's going to speak some things to us from each one of their lives. And as we read this, our text, I especially want you to notice each of the four women that are listed here. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, we listed later in the text. We're not reading that far this morning. Matthew chapter 1 is where we're starting. Verse 1. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of David and of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father. Do you see how you already skipped and you're already shutting down on me? Hang on. Father of Salmon. Verse 5, Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. Now, each one of these four women that you just saw referred to in this unusual genealogy, but since the female, the women were brought into the picture, each one of these women had issues or experiences or circumstances that at least in my mind, could have become disqualifiers to them. But rather than being excluded from this lineage, God chose those as ones included in this lineup. Somebody say, praise the Lord, right here. See, the first one listed is a woman named Tamar, T-A-M-A-R, Tamar. Verse 3 of Matthew chapter 1, Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. The woman, she was married to one of the sons of Judah, and her husband died, leaving her childless. So she married his brother, according to the custom of that day. He was supposed to raise up descendants in his brother's name. After she married his brother, he also died, also leaving her childless. So here she is, a widowed twice, the pain of that. Judah, her father-in-law, told her to wait for his youngest son, but apparently really had no intention of having them marry either, because maybe he considered, since she married his other two sons and both of them died, maybe she's bad luck. I don't know, some of you, anyway, I'm going to go on. The story, and you got homework, I'm just going to give you some references that you can go and ponder this week, but the entire story is written in Genesis 38. It's so graphic, it's so messed up, that really you don't even want to read it out loud in public. But it's a true rendition. This woman Tamar made some wrong, some manipulative, some sinful choices herself. She actually set herself up with a plan to be involved in sexual immorality. And I'm just giving you a brief overview here. Because Tamar posed as a prostitute and had a sexual encounter with Judah, her father-in-law. From that encounter, she conceived and had twins. And they were born from this illicit act. This is almost a parenthetical statement, but God did not hold these sons guilty for the sins of their mother either. One of the twins was Perez, which we saw in the genealogical listing. That word actually means to break out or to break away. And we're going to go some places this morning. Because some of you walked in here and you feel disqualified. You just thought, well, God can't use me, because look how I was born. Look at the situation, my family. Look at the choices I have made. Look at the decisions that have tainted my life. But God is a God of hope. Amen. And he's so bold to make these exceptions in the book of Matthew and lays out in front of us women who are listed in this genealogy that leads to Jesus. This one, Perez, again, we'll come back to something later, but it means to break out or to break away. That was his name. Even though God, hear this, even though God did not sanction or endorse Tamar's sin, God was still going to override evil for his own good purpose. See, in the mercy and in the forgiveness of God, God broke through for her as well. Don't be confused that God's will is ever for us to sin. It is not. I need one amen right there. Are we to sin that grace may abound? No. Well, let's look at that. Romans 6 verse 1. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Verse 2, say it with me. Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Your new creation self can't. We'll rise up and rebel against that. Hear that and keep rising up. Even though she had sinned, we don't see Tamar continuing down that wrong path. if we consider some of the details of Tamar's experiences, we can see pieces of the setup for her downfall. But rather than reviewing all of that, here's a question that I'd like to ask ourselves. So what about us? Even if we've been set up by failure, for failure, by people and circumstances, will we let those things be the trajectory of our lives? Or will we break out? Will we let God do a breakthrough for us? See, we don't have to get stuck wherever we've been. We can move past those things. Look with Tamar. Let me put this on the screen. Tamar let God use her beyond the tragedies, beyond the disappointments with other people, and beyond her own sinfulness. Will we let God use us beyond the disappointments we've had with others, beyond the neglect or the mistreatment you may have suffered from others, and beyond our own sinfulness? I said, yes, Lord, use us. Use us anyway. None of us can change our past, but we can repent and release it. Let God give us a breakthrough to a different future. Aren't you excited about that? I'm so thankful for that. Let's move on in this study. Judah and Tamar's son, Perez, would be in the lineage of Jesus, the Messiah. Let's go to the next part of the verse. Verse 3 of Matthew 1. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father. See, I'm already doing it my own self, speeding through that. But look at verse 5. Salmon was the father of Boaz. And here's the explanation. Whose mother was Rahab. So let's look at the second of these four women. Number 2 is Rahab. She was a Canaanite woman. Canaanites were a very evil, wicked people as a nation. Child sacrifice was present in their idol worship, a lot of other sexual perversion things. And Rahab was a Canaanite, and she was a prostitute in ancient Jericho. She was not like Tamar, who was acting like a prostitute one time, because Rahab really was one. Are you tracking with me? See, about 5 times out of the 6 times that Rahab is, her name is used in Scripture, that descriptive word harlot is attached to her name. And remember, just a quick recap, Joshua, as he's about to lead Israel into the promised land, sends 2 spies into Jericho. Rahab is the one who would protect them, hide them, because she heard the things that God had done for Israel. In exchange for her hiding of these Israeli spies, they promised that neither her or whatever family she had that would come into the house with her, that neither of those would be harmed when Israel destroyed Jericho. It's an amazing story. Again, you can find this in Joshua chapter 2 and Joshua chapter 6. But ultimately, this woman, Rahab, would become a follower of God. She would come out of her past, out of her lifestyle and way of sin, and she would be identified as the people of God. She would identify herself with the people of God. See, here's a key. Rahab responded to the knowledge of God that was offered to her. Not just because you hear, it's what kind of response. She would respond to the knowledge of God that was presented to her. She got out of alignment, got out of agreement with her past life, and into alignment with God, and came out of the past. Can I hear one amen right there? See, a true response to the revelation of God is really change. Allowing His power to work in us, changing us. 2 Corinthians 6, let me give a supporting passage for this. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 15. This is an instructive passage from the Apostle Paul. Verse 15 says, what harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. as God has said. He's writing to believers here. I'm speaking to believers this morning. As God said, I will live in them and walk in them. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. Therefore, in light of your alignment with God, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourself from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. Now I will see, say verse 18 with me, and I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Hallelujah. See, what's important here is Rahab took the opportunity that she had to follow God. And when she reached out to, she followed that opportunity with reaching out to save her own family. And which is exciting, because when I watch that process, I see as Rahab was a first generation believer, many of you in here are first generations in your family that you know of who are walking with Jesus. How many in here are qualified for that? You're really the first generation in your family. Thank you. Guess, listen, you are the generation changer. Hallelujah. Because Rahab began a different genealogy for her family line. Even with her past, God didn't count her out. He counted Rahab in. He's counting you in. He's counting me in. Rahab is actually listed in the New Testament, what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. As we read in the genealogy, Rahab married an Israelite, a God follower named Salmon. And together they had a son named Boaz. Her name is familiar because of the next woman listed in the genealogical lineup of Jesus. That's in verse 5 of Matthew 1. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Let's look at number 3. The third woman is Ruth. Ruth was a woman of Moab. Again, similar to the Canaanites, Moab, the Moabites, the Ammonites, they were anti-God. The true and living God, the God of Israel, they wanted nothing to do with. They're idol worshipers. They opposed Israel. And Ruth was personally, again, a woman acquainted with grief. She had married an Israelite, but had he died, leaving her as a widow, even again before having an opportunity to bear children. But somewhere on her journey, she found an unshakable faith in this true and living God that she had never known before. I believe that she saw the greatest influence, it seems, in her life was her widowed mother-in-law. She saw God's influence. She heard him speaking through her mother-in-law name. Who knows that name? Naomi, her mother-in-law Naomi. Her story is found in the book that bears her name. Again, I'm not going through the details of these, but the book of Ruth is found in the Old Testament. It's only 4 chapters long. It'll bless you to read it. Read it through New Testament eyes. Watch what is exposed here. An amazing story of pain and triumph, of sorrow that's turned into victory, and hopelessness that's turned into hope. And much of this came through this godly mother-in-law named Naomi. And I believe that we need to consider, as we look at Ruth in this genealogy, is how she responded positively to Naomi's influence. The question I want us to ask, or need to answer, I guess, for ourselves, is how will we respond to godly people that God has strategically placed in our lives? There are some of you that God did not incidentally or accidentally put some influences in your life for God. Listen, don't forfeit that. Man, when I was young, if you could have just known me at 21, I had all the answers. Whoa, if you could have just asked me back then. At a lot older age now, I don't have near the answers I thought I did then. But when I look back, I think I forfeited some really good influence that I could have drawn from. Now that I'm older, you know what I'm gleaning? I'm gleaning from those saints that have maybe walked a little further. There's an advantage of listening that way, because it's sort of the scars that they have, the mistakes that they've made, the places that they've missed it, and a true mentor will be honest about those things too. But what they will help you with is you learn from those things so you don't have to have the same scars, mistakes, and wrong decisions. Amen. And that you in here that are older and you've been walking with God, keep reaching out. It may not necessarily be someone younger chronologically in age than you. Maybe somebody just younger in the Lord. We can all help one another. Amen. Amen. And that was important. So respond and don't ignore those that God put there. You say, I didn't like the way they corrected me. Well, did they tell you the truth? I don't discount them. Don't minimize their input into our lives. And don't dismiss it. Well, they're just old. Listen, I let me just say one thing. I'm going to move on. But when if I see young people and maybe they're launching a ministry and their mentor is like 10 minutes older than they are, that you need to go ahead and get some mentors in your world. And I have younger and older people that I'm learning from. Amen. And so take down the barriers of those things. This same Ruth, she would go to Israel. When Naomi returned to Israel, Ruth went back there. Ruth was not even Jewish and was really a descendant of those rejected foreigners, these Moabites. But because of her surrender to God, she would travel back with Ruth. Wherever you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. It had that loyalty. She would go back, and God had it so set up, she would ultimately marry an Israelite man named Boaz. Somebody said, now let me talk to the single women for just a minute. When you are looking for a Boaz, don't settle for a bozo. You put your guard up. There are imposters out there. I'm Boaz. No, they got their letters mixed up. You a bozo. If you're not worshiping God, putting Him first in your life, I don't need to have any conversations with you. See you later. Talk to the hand. That's a different context that you use that, Pastor Theresa. That was good last week. 2 weeks. Anyway, all right. Somebody, Ruth, look at verse 5, Matthew 1, verse 5. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. Do you see this sequence here? This Moabitess, Ruth, became the great-grandmother of King David and had thereby become part of the lineage and genealogy of Jesus that we have just been reading of. Someone would look at this Moabitess and say, what right does she have to even be in Israel, much less to be in the lineage of the Messiah, of Jesus? Ruth did not get there by right or because she earned that. Let me put that on the screen. Ruth did not get there by right or because she earned it, but she got there by God's gracious placement as she kept responding to Him. Hallelujah. I can identify with that as well as many of you can. See, as she stayed in God's process, even though she could have checked out, she could have backed out, she could have quit, God worked for Ruth. And see how God put us in His family lineage. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. It says, but when God our Savior revealed His kindness and love, He saved us. Read this with me. He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. And verse 6, He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Hallelujah. I didn't earn it. You didn't earn it. We couldn't work our way into right standing with God, but God set us up by the new birth, the washing of His Spirit, the filling, cleansing by through the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Finally, the last woman listed, this fourth woman of Christmas, is found in Matthew 1, verse 6. Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. Jesse was the father of King David. Look at number 4, the last woman that we'll discuss this morning is Bathsheba. This, many of you already know this story. I'm not going to, again, go into great detail, but this is the woman that King David had an adulterous affair with. And then David worked a murderous plot to put her husband Uriah to death. And Bathsheba would marry David, and the infant son that she had conceived with David the first had died. And then she conceived again and became the mother, as that scripture we just read, the mother of Solomon. Solomon was the child of David and Bathsheba. And again, one through whom the genealogy of Jesus would continue. How can God use Bathsheba? How can God use David to be part of this ancestral lineage, at least on the physical earthly realm side, to the birth of Jesus? I believe the reason is found, and Danny, if you'll come on back, I believe the reason is found in the heart and the prayer of repentance that David prays in Psalms 51. Many of you are familiar with that prayer. It was when the prophet Nathan confronted King David about the sin that David had tried to cover up and tried to cover up and tried to cover up. There's a whole bunch better way to deal with sin than covering it up. And it is repentance. It's exposing it to God and being sincere. But after, in response to that confrontation, is David pens this prayer in Psalms 51. And I believe even though David actually penned these words of repentance, I believe that Bathsheba's heart experienced this repentance also, which would enable her to again be part of this lineage. We will never see Bathsheba participating in immorality again. We'll never see David participating in immorality again that I'm aware of beyond this repentance. Psalms 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sins. Let me pause and say, you know, he didn't say it's her fault. It's somebody else's fault. It's my father's fault. It's my upbringing fault. Our repentance before God has to be about us coming, owning, take responsibility. They're not excuses here. Verse 3, he says to God, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Listen, I just want to encourage us to keep letting God shine his light in us. Because whether it be rebellion, or it be pride or arrogance, or it be some fleshly pull, be honest to God about it. Not that you're wanting to hold on to it. He said, it haunts me day and night, this rebellion that I now recognize. Verse 4, he says, against you, God, and you alone have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. Again, I own the wrong that I've done. You'll be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. Drop down to verse 7. And prayer continues. He said, purify me from my sins, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. God, I can't clean myself up. Would you purify me? You wash me. Look at verse 10. Read this out loud with me, this last verse here. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. An upright, stable, steadfast spirit in me. Create in me a clean heart. I prayed that prayer lots of times. See, only God knows the inner working of our hearts. And sometimes I want to, again, make some sort of excuse or just kind of ignore, look the other way. But God, examine my heart. When he shows us stuff, it's not so. He can say, you sorry, no good, worthless scumbag. I want nothing to do with you. It's so, God, I can see I'm messed up. I'm unclean. God, forgive me and purify. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. That's the call of God. That's conviction. The conviction of the Holy Spirit says, you blew it. Attitude, action, something. Make that decision. Conviction says, now come to me. Come to me. Let me wash you. Let me change you. Condemnation of the enemy. And some of you hear that voice. Said, you blew it the 20th time today. Get away from God. He doesn't want anything. You're hopeless. That's not the voice of God. If you've been listening to it, stop listening to that voice. Because I acknowledge my sin. Repentance is turning from it, but in the power of God and the cleansing of God, then he takes us. Oh, glory to God. May God give us such repentant hearts. When we violate his will so that we don't stop and say, well, here's my quitting place. But rather we find, here's my starting again place. Here's my starting over place because I'm going to get up. See, before Jesus' incarnation, which is what Christmas is about, even before he took on a flesh and blood body through the Virgin Mary, God had already established this barrier-breaking lineage, evidenced in these four women that we just looked at. Do you see that? Whatever barriers have become our excuses that we might want to use, that we think God would disqualify us from ever being used in his service, Jesus came to break those. Hallelujah. Wrong background? No big deal. I've done too much wrong. But the blood of Jesus. Wrong family history. Wrong ethnicity. Do you know that three, for sure, and probably four of these women were all Gentiles? How do you get in a Jewish lineup? But got wrong ethnicity? No way. There's one race. It's called the human race. And whosoever that God welcomes. To the women here, if you said, well, my gender excludes me from pushing forward in some ministry of however God wants to use me. Listen, for these four women, they weren't disqualifiers. God was going to use them. Again, this whole lineage demonstrates incredible hope for us. These women did not continue in the wrong paths that their lives had gone through, but their responses to God caused birthing to take place through each of them that would ultimately lead to the birth of Jesus Christ. What have we seen in the lives of, and I'm about to close, but what have we seen in the lives of these four women of Christmas? A God who says, whosoever will, let him come. Let him come. Listen, I want to say three things. God's plans are bigger than our mistakes if we let him redeem us. Tamar, can't believe what you did. Bathsheba, unthinkable. God's plans are bigger than our mistakes if we let him redeem us. Redeem us. Second thing is we must keep responding to the revelations God gives. Rahab had to respond. And there was delay. They didn't immediately come and rescue Rahab and her family out of the city. There was delay. They had to walk through, wait. When Jericho was destroyed, they would be spared. Listen, don't quit in process. Keep responding to the revelations God gives. And finally, ask this question. How will we respond to the God-given opportunities before us? Right now, today. Ruth would be the example of one that kept responding. The way we respond, even this morning, determines defeat or victory as we go forward. Actually, the Bible says it more clearly. It determines life or death. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I felt like God dropped that in my spirit, and whether late last night or this morning, that I want you to read this with me. And it says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. That's your lineage. That's your genealogy. Sir, ma'am, young person, that we choose life of God. That's surrender to Jesus. That both we and our legacy and those that we influence may live. I want us to bow our hearts together. Prayer partners, would you come back to the front? There are this God-given opportunity that's presented right now. Is that one for those who've never given your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about becoming religious. Maybe you already are. I'm not talking about joining a church. Maybe you have already done that. But I'm talking about entering into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not merely mouthing some words. I'm not discounting words, but not merely a religious ritual. But I'm talking about this babe that would be born and placed in a manger, that would grow up to be crucified, the Son of God, taking our place on the cross, doing the death penalty before a holy God. We couldn't do it for ourselves. Death won't purify us. But what Jesus did on the cross before God paid for our sins. If we would come and receive Him, repent of our sins and receive Jesus for ourselves, what He did on the cross. 3 days later, the Bible says that God raised Jesus from the dead. That says the sacrifice was sufficient. Now in resurrection, He imparts His life to us. That's why people here who used to be drug dealers don't deal drugs anymore. Addicts and alcoholics, sexually immoral, people caught in lifestyles of perversion, thieves, all of this. People who were just good religious people outside of a real relationship with Jesus. That kind of covers all of us, doesn't it? And only one way. Jesus said, John chapter 3, except a person is born again or born from above, they won't see the kingdom of God. This morning, what I'm giving you an invitation to do is to commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him forgive every sin based on what Jesus did. And then come and move inside of you. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, all things have become new. In your spirit, man, God does that transformation work. That's the deal. It's not that we now can follow a set of rules. It's that the life of Jesus is in us. And yes, our behavior will be different. But it's God empowered. Not merely our own turning over a new leaf. Two invitations that I give this morning at this point. One, if you have never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today you want to. The second is, if you have at one point in your life, you actually walked with the Lord. You've received the Lord. You knew the transforming power of God. But maybe you're like one of these women in this message that we had this morning, and you took those other paths. Maybe it was an entirely different path, but it was away from God. And you run from God to the extent that you've broken that relationship with God. God wants to give you a new start today. You don't have to go one more day trying to get along the best you can. So either for the very first time or one that's coming back to the Lord this morning to start anew with the eyes closed, in this room, I want you to raise your hand up. Let me acknowledge you. I'm not going to single you out or call you forth. Thank you, sir. They would say, today I want to start my journey again. Because God let these women start from where they were. And they would include them in birthing being in the lineage of Messiah, that gives incredible hope for us. Oh, there's some more that would say, either for the very first time or starting over, I want this day to be my day. Just slip your hand back up. Let me acknowledge you. You can put it down all through this room. Thank you, ma'am. There's some more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, sir. Glory to God. Glory to God. I want us all to stand up. Can we do that? For some of you in here, you've just some way, and in just a moment, those of you that raise your hand, I'm gonna, as the worship team sings, I want you to come. But I want to be able for some more to come too, because for some of you in here, you've disqualified yourself. It's not that God disqualified you, but you decided, I will be stuck at this level because of my past. Things that I've been involved in, I'm at this level and I can't rise. Listen, child of God, if you've already asked God to forgive you, you've repented of not continuing in that way anymore. Listen, God wants to fill you and raise you up above and beyond. It's not our plans, it's His that we submit to. Amen. Not our best wishes, but His desire, His path. And I want you to come. I want, as we worship Him together, I want you, if you raise your hand, beginning anew with the Lord or beginning for the first time, please join these that are coming right now. This is new beginning this Christmas.